I want to welcome you to our Sunday School Hour. We have been looking at how to study the Bible, but for the last three times together, we've been talking about necessary preparation that we need to make as we study the Scripture. We've already said that you must be a Christian, you must deal with sin, you must have a great desire, you must have a diligent approach, you must be Spirit-filled, and you must pray. These six areas will help you in your preparation of meeting with God. And now I want to take it one step further. I want to address the type of perspective that you need to have as you come to God's Word. There are actually two perspectives that we need to talk about today. The first one is this. The Bible is God's Word. And so when you come to the Bible, that's how you need to perceive it. You don't need to think of it in any other way than that. In the original sense of how the Bible was given to us, the original autographs, if you will, we say that that is the Word of God. Yes, we have copies. In fact, we have a lot of copies of manuscripts. We have translations of the Bible. We're going to talk about all those things today as well. But as we begin, we claim inspiration on the original manuscripts. We do not claim inspiration on translations. It's important to note that inspiration applies only to the original autographs of Scripture, not to the Bible writers. There are no inspired Scripture writers, only inspired Scripture. Charles Spurgeon said, "This volume is the writing of the living God. Each letter was penned with an almighty finger. Each word in it dropped from the everlasting lips. Each sentence was dictated by the Holy Spirit." And there he's talking about the original autographs. But let me just say this. Having a good translation, you can trust that you do have the Word of God. And again, the reason is because we have many, many copies of manuscripts. We don't have the original manuscripts any longer. They have been destroyed, but we have a lot of copies. There are over 5,000 manuscript copies of the New Testament. But let me also help you here to understand that when we're talking about God and His work and God and His Word, so identified is God with His Word that when Scripture speaks, it's God speaking. For example, Romans 9:17 says this, "For the Scripture says to Pharaoh, 'For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all of the earth.'" Here God was speaking, but notice it says, "For the Scripture says." So when Scripture speaks, God is speaking. Exodus 9:13 says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Rise early in the morning, stand before Pharaoh and say to him, Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, Let my people go that they may serve me. For at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart and on your servants and on your people that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. Now, if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this purpose, I have raised you up that I might show my power in you and that my name may be declared in all the earth." Again, Romans 9:17, "For the Scripture says to Pharaoh." Well, who was speaking to Pharaoh in Exodus 9:13? It was God. God was speaking to him. So when God's Word speaks, when Scripture speaks, we're talking about God is the one who's speaking. Galatians 3:8 says, "And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, In you all the nations shall be blessed." Now, where do we hear that? We hear that from Genesis 12:1-3. It says, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" Now, let me ask you again, who is speaking? Galatians 3:8, Scripture is speaking. Genesis 12:1-3, "The Lord said to Abram." So when Scripture speaks, God speaks. God's Word is also called the oracles of God. In Romans chapter 3, verse 1, it says, what advantage then has the Jew? Or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. And the word oracle comes from logion, which comes from that root word logos that we're very familiar with. And it's often translated word, the word of God. Now, there can be mistakes in translations because men are fallible. But in inspiration, when we're talking about the original claims of Scripture, we're talking about God as its infallible author. We're not talking about Bible translators. We're talking about God himself. Now, you don't need to worry about this because there are many accurate translations, and some that I would recommend would certainly be the King James Bible, the New King James, the NAS, and the ESV, and NIV. Now, I'm not talking about the TNIV, but the NIV is a pretty good translation as well. I think the most accurate out of all those translations is the New American Standard Bible. That is the version that I'm using here today. The writers of Scripture, they verify one another's writings as Scripture. I don't know if you've ever seen this in the Bible, but we do see this. When Paul is writing, or when Luke is writing, or when Peter is writing, they verify each other. For example, Paul verifies Luke in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 18. And this verse is actually taken from two verses. It's taken from Luke 10:7. And who's the author of Luke? Well, Luke. And then Deuteronomy 25 and verse 4, the author of that passage is Moses. But it says here, for the Scripture says, and here it's calling it Scripture, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. That's from Deuteronomy 25:4. And the laborer is worthy of his wages. That's from Luke 10 and verse 7. And so you see here Paul verifying Luke's writings, and he calls it Scripture. For the Scripture says. We also see this with Peter. When he closes out his second letter, 2 Peter chapter 3, if you look down to verse 14, you find him making some references to Paul. And here we see him verifying Paul's writings as Scripture. Listen to what it says. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. Now notice this. As in all his epistles. How many epistles did he write? Yes, 13. Speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction. Notice this. As they do also the rest of the Scriptures. And so Peter just referred to all of Paul's epistles, all 13 of them, as being Scripture. You know, Jude does the same thing with Peter. And if you look in Jude chapter 1, beginning at verse 17, and you compare it to 2 Peter chapter 2, you find out that they're writing about the same thing. In fact, they use some similar terms. It says, but you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lust. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. Well, the word spoken before by the apostles, and specifically the apostle Peter, 2 Peter chapter 2, is what Jude is referring to. Now, we have here, from what I've been sharing with you, we're talking about the Bible and its original manuscripts and its original writings. We're talking about it being the very Word of God. We're not talking about translations. And I've mentioned that there are good translations out there. You can trust a good translation, that you have an accurate copy of the Word of God. If you have any word variations between these translations, that's simply what you have is a variation of terms that are used when translation. And you'll notice that when I teach, many times that I'll give you different terms, or I'll try to help you understand current terms that you are reading. But I'm not claiming inspiration on any of that, and no translation should do that either. In fact, you have some people out there claiming that the King James Bible is the only accurate translation. And they make some pretty bold statements, in fact, some pretty wild statements about the translation, even to the point of saying that this is the translation that Paul carried. And that is just ridiculous, because that's an English translation. Paul was dealing with Hebrew and Greek when carrying an English translation. So we see here the writers of Scripture verify one another's writings as Scripture. D. James Kennedy says, "We know the Bible is God's word because God himself said so. Beginning with Moses and the Ten Commandments, he spoke to all the Old Testament prophets and commanded them to write down his words. Thus says the Lord," or "God spake these words," appears over 2,000 times in the Old Testament. In the book of Exodus, with 40 chapters, "God spake all these words," that phrase appears 160 times. So the Bible is God's word. And the Bible in its original manuscripts is what we claim as the inspiration of God. But let me give you the second perspective that we need to have. So when you come to the Bible, you need to see the Bible as the word of God. This is not the word of man. This is the word of the living God. And so the second perspective that you need to have with that is that the Bible originates from God's character. In other words, what is true about God is true about his word, the Bible. And what is true about the Bible is true about God. For example, the Bible is infallible. You probably have heard me say that many times in other messages. But the word of God is infallible. And what that means is it makes no mistakes in its entirety. In the words of Psalm 19 and verse 7, it is perfect. It says the law of the Lord is perfect. And that's what the Bible is. That's what God's word is. It's perfect. It's flawless because it was authored by God, and he is flawless. Secondly, it is true. Jesus said in John 17:17, "Your word is truth." The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 151, "You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth." All of them. And the word commandments in that chapter is referring to Scripture. In verse 160 of that same chapter, he says, "The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever." So he says there, the entirety of your word is truth. So we say that the Bible is infallible. It makes no mistakes in its entirety. Secondly, we would say that the Bible is inerrant. Again, another word you probably heard me talk about. And inerrancy is referring to no mistakes in its parts. So we talk about infallibility, talking about the Bible as a whole. We talk about inerrancy. We're talking about every individual part, every individual word. In fact, in Proverbs in verse 30 and verse 5, or Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 5, it says that every word of God is pure. In fact, Psalm 12:6 says it's tested and found to be pure words, like silver that is tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. So the Bible is infallible. The Bible is inerrant. Third, we'd have to say that the Bible is complete. Nothing needs to be added to the Bible. When you study the Bible and you discover truths in the Bible, you're seeing what is revealed, what the Spirit of God is revealing to you through a proper approach to Scripture, proper hermeneutical principles. We'll talk about all that as we get further into this. But the Bible doesn't need to be added to or taken away. We have exactly what God wants us to have. In fact, we're given a command, and it appears in both the Old and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, in Proverbs 30 and verse 6, we have the command not to add to God's word when it says this: "Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar." So he says, don't add to his words. And then we have the warning for those who add or take away from God's word. It's found in Revelation 22:18, probably a verse you're more familiar with. It says, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the prophecy or the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." So there you have the warning not to add to the Bible, not to take away from the Bible. There's a swift punishment for those who do that. That's what false teachers do. They either add to the scripture. You'll hear statements like this: "What God said to me," and then they'll utter off something that is not even true about scripture or true about God. The message of the Bible is complete, and it needs no collaboration from anyone. Let me give you a fourth one. Not only is the Bible infallible and inerrant and complete, but the Bible is authoritative. It is the last word. When God speaks, everyone is to listen. Isaiah 1:2, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken." Deuteronomy 32:1, "Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth." God's word is the final word, and we are to be obedient to it. Being obedient to God's word is synonymous with being obedient to God. When you do what his word says, you're doing what he says. In fact, here are a couple verses in 1 John that speak to this. 1 John 2:4 says, "He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him." So keeping his commandments and keeping his word are the same thing. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 2 says, "And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him." Notice that he does the same thing as he did in 1 John 2:4 and 5. He talks about commandments and he talks about his word, and he's talking about the same thing. So the Bible is authoritative. It is the last word. Next, we would say that the Bible is sufficient. It's able to meet all your needs. First, it's sufficient for salvation. 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul says to Timothy, "And from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." And then secondly, it is sufficient for maturity. Not only is it sufficient to give you what you need to be saved, but it's sufficient to give you what you need to grow as a child of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, "For all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." So there we hear in the scripture itself, and there he's talking about the inspiration of scripture, as we talked about that a few moments ago, where he says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And then he tells us what it's profitable for: doctrine, which is teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So it's sufficient not only to save you, but it's sufficient to grow you. It's also sufficient to give you hope. You know, in what's going on in our world today, there are a lot of people that don't have any hope because they don't have Jesus Christ as their Lord and Master, giving them that hope. Scripture tells us in Romans 15 and verse 4, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." Did you hear that? Through patience and the comfort of scripture, we might have hope. These things were written for that purpose, for our learning. And then, of course, it's sufficient for blessing. James 1:25, "He who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. You're blessed when you do the word. So we see here that the Bible is the word of God. We see that the Bible emanates from God's character. We see it's infallible, it is inerrant, it is complete, it is authoritative, it is sufficient. And last, we'd have to say it is effective. It is able to do exactly what it says. Over in Isaiah 55:10, we hear these very familiar words. It says, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth, that shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." It will do exactly what God sends it to do. It's effective. And it will do that in your life. It will do in your life what it says it will do. When God says you can be saved from your sin and that you can have an eternal home in heaven prepared for you, that's exactly what it means. You can trust His word. His word is effective. So think about that. This, as I said, is perspective. The first thing we talked about for the first couple times together, or three times together, is we talked about preparation. And now we're talking about perspective. You do all those other things to prepare you. And as I said when we were going through that, this is not something that's drawn out for weeks. This is something that just takes a matter of moments. In fact, these are things that should be automatically going on in your life anyway. And now we're talking about when you come to the Word of God, what kind of preconceived conception should you have? Because we come to things, or we come to the Bible, with all kinds of preconceived ideas. And what I'm trying to tell you, what you need to do, any kind of idea that you need to have about the Bible, is that you need to see that the Bible is God's word, and that the Bible emanates from God's character. It's infallible, inerrant, complete, authoritative, sufficient, and effective. In the words of D. James Kennedy, God's word is 100% inspired, reliable, and unchanging. We can count on it at all times. If we follow it, we will not be disappointed, defrauded, or destroyed. And so we can say with confidence, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Amen? Amen. Well, I hope this will help you as you get into the Word every day. Again, go through those steps that we looked at earlier about the preparation that you need to make. Make sure you're dealing with things in your life that shouldn't be there. Make sure you're walking by the power of the Spirit of God and you're spending time in prayer. And then as you come to the Bible, don't come with any other idea except for the fact that you are holding in your hands the Word of the living God. Yes, the Word of the living God. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this time that we have had together. As we've studied together your Word today, please write it on our hearts. And help us to apply these principles to our life as we sit down each day and have this wonderful time in Scripture. Thank you for everyone watching this video today. And I pray for each one that they will take these principles and they will apply them to their life. And I also pray if there's anyone watching that does not know your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that today would be a day of salvation. That today they would call upon your name, the name of Jesus, and be saved. We pray all that in the name of Jesus. Amen.